We're kind of getting ready for the holiday season here, and you know this message that we look at this morning in the book of Daniel, or excuse me, the book of Revelation, is indeed a holiday message. I have reviewed this on the holidays, and sometimes they're not taken to be a holiday message, but it is. And let's start here with a question, and then I'll show you how it's a holiday message. Are you ready, Nathaniel? Okay. There you go. Here's the question. Are you a people person? That is a people person. In a unique sense, it's kind of a different take on it. You see, this is, something made, but there's a person, and there's a person, and there's the backside of a person, and there's the legs, and making a person. People person. Here's another one. This one's actually done in a mirror. It looks like it's these folks have scrubs on or something, and that one is a people face person, and this is a people person. You know, when we talk about being a people person, that's not obviously what we're talking about. Yet God is a people person. He has made many of them. Here's New York Times Square. And New Year's Eve, there's a few. Let's see if you can recognize this place. Anybody? Yeah, Arrowhead Stadium, where the Chiefs play. And you know, you can see in this, of which there'll be a lot of these sites around the country today for professional football, a lot of them yesterday for college football, and just an idea of how much of a people person God is. He's got many of them all over the place, lots of people. As a matter of fact, as of October, 7.2 billion people that were on the planet. God is a people person, and you know, sometimes he gets criticized for being a people person. I've heard this criticism said. It was said to me, as a matter of fact, again recently, just in this past week or week and a half. I was talking with someone about what we're doing at church, because actually they asked me, so what are you doing at church? So I told them, we're going through the book of Revelation. And the response was, you know, in the 70s, all the preachers were saying, oh, he's... you know, they've been saying that Jesus is coming any moment, he's coming, any moment he's coming. Oh, by the way, I think you're probably looking for something that I have here. Here you go. Is this what you're looking for? Could you help me with these? There you go. Isn't that a bad thing? You ought not steal. I think there's a commandment on that. You ought to ask. You have not because you ask not. Isn't that biblical? Isn't it amazing how biblical I can be when I'm defending myself? It's so amazing. That is so remarkable. There you go. So these are coming around here to you. I was talking about God being criticized for being a people person. And that talking to a person about talking on the book of Revelation in our fellowship, they said to me, ah, you know, all the 70s, the preachers were saying it's going to be the return of Christ, it's going to be the return of Christ. And look at it. How far we've gone. What has it been? 40 years? 40 years since they were saying that. Interesting. I've heard that repeatedly. Ah, you keep saying it. You know, the Bible quotes that. Keep saying it, keep saying it. It doesn't happen. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3. It goes like this. It says, verse number 4. Scoffers coming in the last time, they will say. Critics coming in the last time, the critics will say. Verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers have died, fallen asleep, things are continuing like they were from the beginning. And then he goes on and talks about this, and he calls this to our attention. But we do not want you, verse 8, to overlook this one fact, beloved. With the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. For the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but that all should come to change the mind and change the direction. That's going to kind of emphasize last week. How far God goes for people to change their mind and to get with him. But, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. He gets criticized for delaying this for people. He's delaying it for people. Long time. 40 years? Longer than that. This was written by Peter in the first century AD. Longer than that. He gets criticized for being a people person. And he is a people person. There's a lot of places in the scriptures that talk about him being a people person. Here's one. Even though he gets criticized, he still is. Psalm 8 talks about, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic you are. When I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, and the moon and the stars which you've made, what is man? In comparison, what are people to all this vastness and this greatness of your majesty that's displayed? Because the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth, his handiwork. What are people? People are important to him. You place them over the work of your hands. You crown him with glory and honor. Lord, how Lord, our majestic is your name. He's a people person. He's a people person. God still is, though he gets criticized. He still loves the world. And that verse that we're so familiar with. And this morning, we have a clear demonstration of just how much of a people person he is. I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 11 and 12. In Revelation chapter 11 and 12, we pick up on what we've been going through. The revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ and what he means to the future. What he brings to the future. Last week, we looked at Revelation 8 and 9, which are called the trumpet judgments. There are 3 sets of judgments. They all come out of the seals. The first set of the seals, the 7th seal, is open to unveil the process by which God retakes the title deed of the earth through Christ. You recall, we've gone through that. The 7th seal opens to the trumpets, where God, with trumpet clarity, announces the extent to which he will go. And then, as those trumpets wind down, the 5th, the 6th, the 7th trumpet, God ratchets the intensity of it up one notch, one notch, one notch. That's where we're at. We're at the place of the 2nd woe, the sixth trumpet, where God is ratcheting up the intensity of what he takes the earth through as he takes repossession of it through Christ. That's where we're at. Now, Dr. Stewart gave us an inset, because these are insets or inserts. If you recall, not long ago, I gave you a handout. If you want another copy of this, we can get it for you. I gave you a handout that had these insets and the time time put into this. The insets here, we are at, Dr. Stewart covered one. Because in that inset, there is an angel with a little scroll that's already open, that is already unfolding what God is doing. And as he tells us at the sounding of this sixth trumpet, the second woe, as he notched it up or ratcheted it up, this inset is because we have to get perspective. For God to retake the earth is going to be good, isn't it? I mean, all pain and suffering and injury and hurt and disappointment that we have will go, because it's going to be all gone. All deformity, all disease will be gone. All shortcomings will disappear when he takes control again. And that is like so sweet. It's like unimaginably wonderful to exist there. And that's what the scroll is doing. And when the Lord tells John to take the scroll and to eat it, he says, this is going to be sweet to your taste. It's going to be like honey. It's going to be like so sweet. But when you digest this stuff on what the earth is going to go through and human beings are going to experience, it's going to be like bitter to digest. That's what he says. Look with me at John chapter 10, or excuse me, Revelation chapter 10. Where John says this, verse 10, and I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it, and it was sweet, sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it in my stomach, it was made bitter. And I was told, verse 11, John, you must foretell again. You must prophesy again. And you've got to talk about people, many people, many nations, languages, their rulers. John, you've got to do this. You've got to. This morning, we're going to look at the people perspective. God gets criticized for this. Matter of fact, the book of Genesis gets criticized for this. People say Genesis, it's got two accounts of creation. The first one where, boom, 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 there's a sequence of 7 days. Interesting how God uses sevens, isn't it? Isn't it interesting how he uses threes and sevens? Because these are distinguishing marks of his hand. He's doing that intentionally. And I won't review that right now. God gets criticized. Sequence of 7 days. And then chapter 2 of Genesis, it's a whole different... No, it's not a whole different account. It's a people perspective account. He introduces Adam right away and what he put Adam through to see that there's no one fit for him except Eve. And Eve and Adam together, what this is going to mean. It's a people perspective. Here, he gives a people perspective. He gives a people perspective relative to what is going on here. What is this going to mean? This opening of the woe, the second woe. What's it going to be as this sixth trumpet clarity sounds of how far God will go to reach his aims with people? So, it's a people perspective on what's happening here. And what we're going to talk about is this. We're going to talk about, in this passage, in the second woe, we're going to take a look at the identity. We're going to take a look at identifying with these witnesses that are talked about in chapter 11. It's important. There are some witnesses. This is how far God is going to go. And then we're going to engage in this. You and I don't know if you're ready for this. This is the thing of the Christmas story. This is the thing that God gets criticized for. Going this far with people. Nevertheless, I don't think we ought to sanitize the Christmas story. This is the Christmas story. For you to be engaged in this war. Chapter 12. That's what we're going to look at. Chapter 1, identifying with these witnesses. Chapter 12, then the war. Let's talk about identifying with witnesses, and there's two here. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. Then I was given a measuring rod. After I was told to prophesy again, then God involved me. He had me given a measuring rod. It's a long piece of, well, it's kind of a reed that grows there. That's as much as I'll say right now. And they use this reed to measure things. He had given me a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. Couple of things here. There are some people to consider. There are three people to consider, because this is a people perspective, and God is bringing up the people to consider. The first one are the worshipers here. When John is told to measure the temple, he's talking about the temple on earth. He's not talking about the temple in heaven. The temple in heaven is talked about later. If you look down at verse 19, it says, then God's temple in heaven was opened. That was later. Right now, he's talking about the temple on earth. And when he has them measure this thing, it's not to determine the dimensions. It's to focus on what is present there. I want you to see what's here. Get a measure on this. Take a measurement. Get a sounding. So measure this. He says, I want you to measure those who worship there. Rise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Now, to get a picture on this, I'm going to insert here for you, just like God is inserting for us to get a picture of this, what goes on during this woe, I'm going to insert for you the model of the temple that the Jews had in mind here. Okay? Before I do that, I want you to see clearly that he's talking about this temple, because he says, second, the outer court, verse 2. These are the people who are considered. The outer court, the court outside the temple, leave that out, because that's given over to the nations. The peoples of the nations that are not Jews. The outer court is given over to the nations. It's called the court of the Gentiles. And they will trample the holy city, which is Jerusalem here, where the temple is, for 42 months. If you take calculation on that, that equals 1,260 days, which is, when you use a 30-month calendar like they did, 3.5 years. Now, let me insert this. There is the temple. Now, obviously, that is not the temple, but a model of the temple, because quite frankly, the temple isn't in existence right now. Okay? There was Solomon's temple, which was grand, and there was this, of which, well, at least this is the model of what once existed, called Herod's temple. Okay? Now, as you look at this, Jesus, we've seen this before, we talked about when we were transversing the life of Christ in the Gospel of John. Jesus often walked along the colonnades there, which is a whole bunch of columns outside, and he taught there. It was a common thing for people to go there and talk about the Lord. It's a common thing for us to get into fellowship and talk about the Lord. Now, out here, this out here is called the Court of the Gentiles, because that's where the Gentiles were allowed to come. Now, in here, this is called the temple, because there is here the court of the women, the court of Israel, the court of the priest, and that right there is called the holy place. And inside that is the Holy of Holies, because that is where God meets with people. He had a mercy seat. He had the cherubim that covered this mercy seat. It was Aaron's rod that's budded, and the Ark of the Covenant was there. And we could go on and on. It'd be great to talk about this. The only point I'm making here is that this thing on earth, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, is intended to be modeled after the one that's in heaven. And we have a model here because the thing doesn't exist right now, but it will exist. It will exist. Because it will be reconstructed and exist at this point in time. This temple will be there again. And when the Lord tells him to measure, he says, don't measure out here, because this is given over to the Gentile nations, and they're going to tromp down on Jerusalem for 3.5 years. I don't want you to include them. Here's what I want you to include. I want you to include the people who are here, the court of the women, the court of the Israelites, the court of the priest. Include them, because these are the true worshipers. Here, let me model this a little bit better. There you can see the courts a little bit better. Right there is called the brazen altar, and inside is the altar of incense, which we talked about last week. There is that model, and this kind of gives you a picture of all of it. I knew this would be too small to see, but all of it there that's laid out. The point is this. God is saying that there are worshipers here in the depth of this time of great tribulation. There are worshipers here. They're small, and I want you to get a stock on them, but here in Jerusalem are true worshipers who worship God in spirit and in truth. And all the rest around this whole thing is given over to the pagan Gentiles, and they will trump the holy city. As a matter of fact, he's going to talk a little bit later about what they make Jerusalem into during this time. Point is, God is concerned about people. There are here also this, verse number 3. And I will give authority to my two witnesses, my witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now notice this. This is 42 months. This is 1,260 days. Do you notice that God is getting quite precise on this? He's getting quite precise. The exact number of days the exact number of months, this exact number of years, I'm going to have witnesses. God never leaves himself without a witness. He says that. There's always somebody who tells what they know and what they've seen. In John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, Jesus describes what a witness is. It's somebody who tells what they've seen God do, what they know about him. Always is. There are two that he brings up here during a highly intense time of trouble, called in the Old Testament the time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble, called by Jesus the great trouble, such that no one can survive. God has a witness too, and worshipers who respond. Hey, you know what? He's got a witness today. Who is his witness today? Yeah, I had somebody put their hand up. I go, he got one volunteer. Yeah, there's another one. There's another one. There you go. That's right. The witnesses are those who have his spirit. They've got power to tell what they know, what they've seen that God could do. Now, I want you to know, to be a witness then is a rough road. You know, quite frankly, if you're a witness now, it's got some rough roads. Matter of fact, if you don't have a rough road, then you're probably not being a very good witness. Because whether you like it or not, Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. You're the ones. You're the ones. I'm the one. You're the one. Say this with me. I'm the one. Say this with me. I'm the one. I'm the one. I'm the one what? Witness. There's two here. But I want you to know it's a rough road. We're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about this rough road. Perspectives on what's happening here. I want you to see this, get the perspective on it. We're going to start at verse number 4, where he identifies these witnesses. The two witnesses, he says, are olive trees. Two olive trees. As a matter of fact, they're lamps. Now, that is the exact terminology that he used in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, when he talks to Zerubbabel. And he says to Zerubbabel, hey, Zerubbabel, do you see this? Do you know what this is? And he said, no, I don't know what this is. He says, this is two olive trees. And do you know what this is? And he said, no, I don't know what this is. He says, this is a lamp. What's this for? And then, listen to this. This is just so amazing. It was a time when God was needing to let them know that there's some judgment coming. Listen to this. Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And you shall, amid the stones, shout, grace! Grace to it! Grace! Grace to it! Did you hear that? Here, in the midst of this tremendous trouble, is the message you have to shout, and that is, there's favor with God, there's favor with God, there's favor with God. I want you to shout this. I want you to make it known. At Zechariah chapter 4, verse number 7. Shout! Shout grace! Shout grace! When, in this horrible time of trouble, let them know there's favor with God. And the picture that he uses of the olive trees and the lamps, by the way, you understand those are pictures, right? Those are intended to be pictures. He says that. The two olive trees and the two lampstands before the Lord, that's what these two witnesses are. app. The picture here is that a lamp burns oil. It's a oil lamp. And the trees are there to actively feed the olive oil into the olive lamp so that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And that's exactly what he says to Zechariah, or in Zechariah, to Zerubbabel. These people here are not here by their own power, just like you, if you're depending on how smart and good you are at being a witness, aren't going to go anywhere. You just kind of do what he asks, and he makes it powerful. These two witnesses are like that, and he goes on here. And if anyone harms them, I want you to see a little bit of what their power is concerning the people here, because there's people. These are the people that are in Jerusalem and tramping it down. You know, it's an amazing thing. I want you to stop here. If someone comes along and they have a message that you are loved, oh, you are so loved. You know, we really love you. God really loves you. God has you in his sights. He wants you to come to him, to be his child. He loves you. He'll take all your sin away. Now you have sin, but he'll take it all away. And you'll communicate that message of grace. And it's amazing how you can be so hated for that. Isn't it? Here's the sticker. What you're doing is sin. Here's a popular one to say today. Homosexuality is sin. Whoa, that's not politically correct. You're not going to be elected president with that. Here's another one. Thou shalt not kill, no matter where a person lives, in the womb or outside the womb. Whoa. You know, no popular political party is going to take that view. Because the kicker is sin. What we may get into by our desires. What? You telling me I'm a sinner? You know, when I talk to my mom about being saved, you know, I talk to her, and I talk to her about our sin. And I remember her looking at me and says, "Don't you tell me that me and my kids are sinners." Okay. Mom, the kicker in this thing is sin. It's going to put you in hell. And you're choosing it. Choosing to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Choosing to take stuff that isn't yours. That's the kicker. God loves you. He'll take it all away. But you have to acknowledge the sin. So when these guys were talking like this, they weren't liked. As a matter of fact, they were harmed. Let's see this. Verse 5, if anyone would harm them, fire pours out of their mouth and consumes them. There is this command that they have, and I'll show you some of the things that they command in a moment. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power. Here's the powers. to shut the sky that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. In case you want to know how many that is, how many is it? It's 1,260. And during that whole time, they can shut up the sky that it doesn't rain for 3.5 years, for 42 months. That's going to be a little rough in a time when a third of the water supply has just been poisoned. And it's going to be rough when a third of the oceans are not having the water cycle go on because they're turned to blood. Shut up the sky. And he goes on. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. Wow. Wow. And it's not by their might, it's not by their power, it's by God's Spirit, because these are the olive leaves or the olive trees that are being fed in a lamp that shines, and that shining of that lamp is the oil that's pouring into it from these trees that God set there. That's the picture of the Spirit doing this. By the way, who are these guys? Who are these? I would love to take time to develop this. Let me just tell you this. These miracles were done by two people before. Elijah called down fire from heaven. He called it down by his mouth. He called down fire. It's done. Remember that? Also, this Elijah, he prayed, James chapter 5, that it wouldn't rain. And it didn't rain on the earth. And this other one? Oh, by the way, whatever happened to Elijah's body? Remember? Chariot of fire. Whew, gone. And it seems to be that God's got a plan for him. Oh, and by the way, this other prophet, Moses, do you remember when he had the Nile River turned to blood? That's the power they have. Turn the river to blood. Hey, that's not prophecy. That's history. And the nations of the world have mixed up accounts of it, but God's account is clear. This is what happened when the Israelites came out of Egypt and they called down plagues. There were 10 plagues that Moses said was coming down, and those 10 plagues came down, and they have these powers and they can plague the earth whenever they see fit. There's witnesses. And who's that to? It's to somebody who doesn't like them in their message about God's love and human sin. And they don't like them. It's amazing how you can get in trouble for talking about a message of love for people who know that there's, you know, I got some issues. It's amazing. Well, anyway, such is the case. I want to move this up and put this one in here. There's another person here. As a matter of fact, there's two. People that are here, that are on the earth, that are trampling down the holy city. Look at verse 7. And when they have finished their testimony, when these 1,260 days, these 42 months, these 3.5 years are done, then the beast arises. This is the first mention of the beast, who's talked about 36 times here in the book of Revelation. This is the first time he's mentioned. He's spoken about distinctly beginning in chapter 13, verse 1, where I see a beast that's rising out of the water. And he describes the beast there. And the beast comes out of the abyss. Notice verse number 7. The beast arises from the abyss, the bottomless pit, which was the dwelling place of demonic spirits, and he will make war on these witnesses, and he will conquer and kill them. After the 1,260 days in which God protects them, and they are able to do all these things to anyone who would harm one, then the beast, who is the beast? Well, if you look at chapter 13, verse 18, it's a man. And the man also has the name Antichrist, the lawless one, the beast. The Antichrist rises full blown here, and he takes action and subdues these two witnesses in Jerusalem. You know, we live in a time of visual mass media. I mean, I can click this thing on and go worldwide right here, just like right now. So can you. Most of us have these things that can do it. If not, go to the public library and you can stream stuff. As a matter of fact, we put this worldwide. It's amazing. We ought to have Nathaniel run that again and see all the nations of the world where they access what we do worldwide. Dr. Stewart was talking to a guy in the Philippines, right? Who came on and got connected with us, a pastor there that he had ministry to because of this connection that goes worldwide. They see this all over the place. Just this past week. Interesting. My wife sent me something which showed a picture of Joshua taking a stain out of wood in a chair. And she sent this to me, and it said, this was on the San Francisco Times, and they gave the site to go on and watch this guy, Joshua, remove with toothpaste stain out of the wood in a chair. And it was in their paper in San Francisco. Nate filmed that. And he filmed it in front of some put-up wafer board in a house in a room. It goes worldwide. San Francisco. All over the world. Isn't it amazing? It's amazing. Hey, by the way, if you want that website, just let me know and I'll send it to you. This is going to be covered by TV. This is going to be live from Jerusalem. And here's what goes on. Verse 8, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city. That is, symbolically. It's called this because of where it is at now spiritually. It is called Sodom and Egypt. And boy, would I love to develop that. Sodom and Egypt, that's where they're at right now. And all over the world, people will watch them. This is a city, in case you're wondering, where their Lord was crucified, the witness's Lord. And by the way, do you remember who met with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Elijah and Moses. You know what they talked about? His coming departure from the earth and what he was going to do in Jerusalem. Luke chapter 24 makes that statement. Verse 3, for 3.5 days their bodies will lie there. And for 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations from all over the world, the peoples all over the place, the tribes, the languages, the nations, by whatever the current mode of visual media, will gaze at their dead bodies, and those who are in Jerusalem will refuse to let them be placed in graves. That was in that part of the world. Do you remember during the Kuwait-Iraqi thing where one of the U.S. soldiers was captured and they drug him naked through it? The intent was to show disdain and look at this. This is your man. And he is down and he is... And that's what they did. They let them lie there. Dead. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. You know, this is the only rejoicing that takes place during any of the tribulation. There's no party going on. Most of the time they're calling for the rocks to hide them and to kill them and protect them. And they're calling, this pain. But here, When these witnesses are down, the ones who are telling about what God's views are on their sin and how He loves them and will rescue them, when they are taken down, then there is a party and there's presence. Look at this. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. That's why. And then, after 3.5 days, the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit that's doing this, it's His power, will come into them. His breath will come into them. They'll get up. He'll call them to come up. And you know, right when this happens, there's going to be media coverage of this. And it's going to go all over the place. And they're going to see, these guys get up after 3.5 days of lying there dead. They're going to see him get up, and they're going to see him taken up out of heaven in a cloud. That's what this says. And they're hardly going to, you notice how when those events happen, the Twin Towers, how they play this stuff over and over and, oh, it's the essence of anxiety to review this and to review this and to review this and to review this. They're going to be, they probably won't even get into the second review, and this is going to come down. And verse 13, at that very hour, there was a great earthquake and 1/10 of the city of Jerusalem fell. And 7,000 people with names. That's what that word is that's used there. It's people who were known, perhaps people who were big in the Antichrist political organization. People with renown were killed in the earthquake, and the rest, look at this. This is so amazing. This is where God goes. This is the people perspective. The rest of those people in Jerusalem who saw this, look what it says. They were terrified and they gave glory to the God of heaven. You know what that is? It's people here who, like Nebuchadnezzar, seeing God's act of power, seeing that this is clearly Him, knowing the message that those witnesses said, talking about Jesus Christ, His love, His willingness to forgive you, your sin, all of it can be washed away. They're going to hear this, and they're going to see this, and their world is going literally to pieces, and they hear that promise, and they are going to turn. Isn't that cool? That is like so cool, because it shows the extent to which God goes. He is willing to tear this whole world apart for the people. For the people. For the people. He's going after the people. And they turn. And they turn. And they turn. An innumerable amount of people turn. Right here in the tribulation. Right here in this second notch up woe. Yeah. That's the people. Perspective on the people that God has here. What does that say to you about God? That's amazing. He's amazing. He's amazing. Now, I need to put this in. Here's the place that we're at right now. Look at verse 14. The second woe has passed, behold, the third has come. This is where we're at. The place of this insert where He gave people perspective is at the second woe. It's at that time of the tribulation. This is part of that 1,260 days. That's what people are going through. Get the perspective, and then this comes. Look at verse 15. Here's the third woe. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, trumpeted clarity, and there were this, verse 15. There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of our God has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever. As it goes like this. How long should that go? Handel's Messiah, who got the picture when that becomes the reality. And heaven breaks open. Look at what goes on here. The 24 elders, verse 19 or 16, fall on their faces and they worship God and they say, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, because you've taken your great power and you've taken your word back. You've begun to reign and the nations were angry with you. But your wrath came in the time for the dead to be judged and the rewarding of your servants, the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, both small and great. For you destroyed the destroyers of the earth. And the temple of God was open and he showed his covenant of commitment." Whew. People perspective. I need to let you know that we're out of time this morning. I hate that. There's more in a people perspective. There is this. Renda, do you have a mic there? Okay, we'll do that next week then, because I don't want to take the time for it now. This, to conclude. What do you say? What do you say? Are you a witness? Do you talk about things that you've seen that the Lord has done with people? Done in your life? Do you tell them about what you know? Do you? I want you to know that same power by that same Spirit that those prophets have in that rough time with unique, miraculous expressions is the power you have. It's the same Spirit. You mean I'm going to turn water into blood? No, it's not your time. He does unique things. But you have the power. Lord, help us to be your witnesses. Lord, help us. Because you got a plan. And you've got a power. You've got a purpose. And when we think of what you've done and will do, God, just let our vision grow to see what with two meagerly sackcloth people you impact the world. Let's gather the vision to you, Lord. Use Heartland Worldwide. Use its people with all their talents and their gifts, their abilities, to point to Jesus. In removing stain from wood, point to Jesus. Taking care of people in physicians' offices, point to Jesus. Praying with people, talking to people at the bank, working beside them in a factory, going into school with them. God, let them see that, you know, there's something different about you. And then let us tell what we know, what we've seen. Be our vision, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.